Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Charles listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Charles.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, so my question today is, it's about hell. I was talking to my pastor, and he was telling me, quote of scripture, that hell is not forever, that there is a second death, that the soul will perish. And I'm a little confused because I'm getting different teachings from different people, like such as yourself.
Yeah.
Say hell is forever.
Well, it's not I that say that hell is forever. The scriptures are very clear about this. I wrote about it in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But everlasting destruction is actually defined by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he says the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. And then he qualifies it by saying, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. The biblical concept is that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have chosen to live a life apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his glory and grace, because that is what they want. And C.S. Lewis made this point as well in terms of theological deduction when he said that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God on bended knee, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So again, the biblical idea is that God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence.
Okay, I have some problems with that. I'm sorry, if I can give you a few examples. Now, someone like Joel Osteen, I would say he probably deserves hell for a very long time, but somebody that is good on earth that chooses not to accept Christ but lives a good life, doesn't hurt anybody, doesn't steal, tries to be a good person in his community, and dies. I don't think that somebody like that would deserve eternal punishment.
Well, there's a couple of things here that have to be appended to my remarks. First of all, I don't think that we're in the position of judging the eternal destiny of a Joel Osteen or anybody else. I mean, that's the province of the Holy Spirit. But the point ultimately is, biblically, that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Jesus says, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Jesus talks about the distinctions in hell as well when he references Capernaum with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. If they had experienced what Capernaum had experienced with the living temple in their midst, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now Messiah has appeared within your midst, and yet he is rejected, and therefore your judgment is all the more severe. So the idea biblically is that God, who is the righteous judge of heaven and earth, will render a righteous judgment to all. And we have to start with the presupposition that all have an opportunity, which is to say that everyone has the light of creation. To that, we are convinced on the basis of Scripture that everyone has the light of conscience. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. And if we respond to light, we will be given light. So the real issue is not that there's not light. the real issue, as Jesus put it to Nicodemus, is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the idea is that we are judged according to what we have done with what we have been given. And therefore, the judge of the universe will do right with everyone. Someone who is a garden variety pagan is not going to receive the severity of judgment that a Hitler or a Stalin would receive.
Right. Hank, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Hell is hell, and it doesn't matter what level of hell you're at, it's still not a good place to be in. And does an 18-year-old young man deserve to go to hell for something that maybe he's committed, say, since he's from 10 years old, he's probably innocent till whatever age of innocence is, it doesn't matter, it's not a debate here, to whatever, let's say he lives a short life and gets killed, and he only maybe sins for 10 years. Does he deserve eternal hell for something that he's only committed such a small crime for? And even if there's different degrees of punishment in hell, and I agree with that, but how could, like, my God is just, and my God is fair and loving. How can a loving, just, fair God put a young man or young woman in hell, for example?
Yeah. Well, you know, hell
is something that they only committed for maybe... Sorry, go ahead.
No, I interrupted you. I'm sorry. But what I was going to say is that hell is God's great complement to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice, which is to say that God, because of the reality that we are created as his image bearers, continues to sustain us in existence. People are in hell because that is what they want. If there was no such thing as hell, there would be no such thing as heaven. Heaven would be a counterfeit. The only way that heaven has any merit is if, in fact, there is a hell. There's a quote, and I was actually in anticipation of what you were asking. I was looking it up in a book that I wrote called Resurrection, and C.S. Lewis makes a point. He says, I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how if they will not give in? And then he says, ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell, and I think this is the operative phrase in the quote, all who are in hell choose it, and without that self-choice, there could be no hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So God is giving people precisely what they want. God is not a cosmic rapist. He does not force himself on people either in this life or in the life to come.
I agree, Hank, but I think that 99.9% of the people, the humans that have ever lived, if they saw hell for 10 seconds, they would be on their knees for the rest of their life praying to Jesus. But we don't choose. No,
that is not what Jesus said. I mean, and again, I'm appealing to Jesus because he's a greater authority than I am. Jesus made very clear that the reason people end up in darkness is because they love darkness rather than light. It's not that they can't believe, it is that they will not believe.
I see. Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank. I want to keep supporting your ministry. I love you. I love your ministry. You've changed my life 180 degrees. There's a few things that I'm battling with, but as hell, for example.
Well, bless you, my brother. And if you will hold on, let me send you something where I've cashed this out, kind of sequentially. You know, from the standpoint of the words of Jesus Christ, the whole idea of choice, and then the concept of common sense, which leads inevitably to the conclusion that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And thank you as well for modeling something for the rest of our listeners, and that is the ability to actually interact with the kind of information that I'm trying to give to you. It was very, very cool to listen to you kind of try to process that information, think about it. And ultimately, I don't want you to take it as truth because I say it. I want you to test it in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you, brother.
You got
it. I can't wait to see you in heaven, Hank. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your kind comments. Can't wait to see you in heaven. Again, you know, if there is no hell, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. You know, the reality is, for righteousness to continue for all eternity, the wheat and the tares have to be separated because the tares are contagious. And so there's a sense of quarantine, but God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. Written about this in a couple of places. The place I wrote about this most definitively is in my book, Afterlife. Find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. We'll be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a reminder, please be generous. We can only do what we do when you give, not to us, but through us, touching the lives of people literally around the globe. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne, Salt Lake City, Utah. Wayne is listening on the web. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I'm a father who's come back to Christ and trying to get my life together in the last 6 months and coming to the realization that, you know, I'm trying to restore my family as well. But my children, in the midst of me falling away, they have fallen away and want nothing to do with Christ again and just really defying anything said or anything in the home. And I feel just convicted because I've outstretched myself and they have cars that I've provided them and everything. And I feel like I'm somewhat helping them by giving them vehicles to go and carry on and do things that I don't believe in. I'm just wondering how to restore them gently without beating them up. And am I providing them opportunity to go and do the work that I consider is of the opposition?
Well, one of the things I would tell you, Wayne, is that firing the winning shot is praying. And you have to believe in the power and the provision of prayer. And my prayer would be oriented towards God bringing people and circumstances into their lives so that they would come to a true valuation of things. And I would pray that with great earnestness. You can't talk your kids into the kingdom any more than anyone could have talked you into the kingdom. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. And so again, I would urge you to pray, to be on your knees, recognizing that you can testify by your transformed life. You can testify by your love. And that love is not manifested just in what you give them, as you've alluded to in the prologue to your question. But it may be that someone else is going to take the role of testifying to them by lips. In other words, sometimes the father is the least well-positioned to do that, and so you have to pray that God bring other people and circumstances into their life. But I would also be very committed to learning how to respond to objections to a Christian worldview so that if you do have an opportunity, you're armed with the truth so that you can communicate it with power and passion. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that with their own kids? So I would prepare myself as though my life depended on it. And a couple of things that you might note. In true reality, there is no such thing as an atheist or an atheist, because God has written his knowledge upon the canvas of our consciousness. Not only that, but people intuitively know as they look around the universe itself that there is a universe maker. And if you would encounter a basketball in the forest, you intuitively recognize that didn't grow somewhere on its own. It was manufactured by someone. And in the same sense, when you see a universe, you know there's a universe maker. There's only three real plausible possibilities that have ever been posited for the universe in which we live. That's either a function of our imagination, which is known as solipsism, that it eternally existed, or that it sprang from nothing. All three of those contentions have little merit in an age of scientific enlightenment. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself, and so it is with the universe. So as we look out at the universe, when we see the sun, moon, and stars, there's a sense in which we intuitively know that there is a universe, creator, an uncaused first cause. Now, knowing that does not presuppose that you have a relationship with the one who created the universe, but it is a step in the right direction in the sense of apprehending that there is a creator and that that creator can be knowable, that creator has become personal. And that's something that I would really prime myself to be able to communicate to your children. I've written about this in a number of places. One of the books that I really deal with this in sort of a question and answer format is the Creation Answer Book.
Yeah, actually, they're teaching that in my church.
Ah.
And I did have an opportunity to take my son there, who's 17 years old, and they were talking about physics, and it was actually pertaining to the creation of the universe. And he sat there and was just like, oh, this is boring. And, you know, I was like, well, maybe you'll just get something out of it. But after leaving there, I was compelled. I'm like, man, that was awesome. And he just walked out, well, yeah, whatever.
Well, that just underscores what Blaise Pascal said. He said that God lives in enough obscurity so if you don't want to find him, you won't, but he lives in enough light so that if you do, you will. And again, there's no accounting for the human will. In other words, someone has to want to respond. And the reason people don't respond is more akin to, as I mentioned to a previous caller, not because they can't respond, because they don't want to respond. Because responding means a change of life. It means a change of direction. It means a change of the will. It means a change of the innermost component of your being. And many people are not willing to do that. But again, do not disregard the power of prayer and do not disregard the imperative to prepare, which is to say, to always be ready to give an answer. So when they do ask questions, you can at least answer those questions, but you can't change their heart. And it's sort of a helpless feeling, I suppose, with your own kids, but nonetheless, do not be dismayed. I was 29 before I bowed my knee before the creator of the universe.
It's just scary because, you know, I believe that I have a responsibility to, you know, these are my, they're stepchildren, but they're still my children. I feel like a responsibility to God, and to, you know.
But don't take on a burden that's not yours. I mean, it is your responsibility to be prepared. It is not your responsibility to change anyone's heart. And you cannot restore the years that the locusts have eaten, what happened in your own past, the fact that you didn't bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You cannot restore the years the locusts have eaten, but God can. So rest in that. You can't go backwards. You can't unscramble the egg, but you can go forward and diligently execute your responsibilities as our father.
Okay, I guess just doing the best I can now.
That's right. You can't go backwards.
It's just such a helpless feeling wanting to combat this and having a heart to, you know, the spirit rises up in you and says, man, you got to, you know, be a part of this and be proactive. But sometimes that's, you know, like you say, not through me, but by praying. And
right. My parents spent many decades on their knees. I was as far away from God as you could imagine for most of my life until I was 29 years of age. And if God could reach me in my hardened state, he can reach your children as well. So do not lose hope. Prepare yourself and pray.
All right. Thanks so much, Hank.
You got it, my brother. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Daniel, San Diego, California. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I really appreciate your show, and I have a lot of respect for you. I'm reading right now your Has God Spoken book, and it really, really is excellent.
Thank you.
It explains a lot. However, one thing that concerns me is, I'm wondering if when you're saying things like that, when they wrote in about dragons, that they were writing in about fantasy, I think sometimes that you try to impress the scientific enlightenment of our present age into a primitive age that didn't have the same scientific enlightenment. Do you have any resources or proof that they didn't believe in dragons or that they didn't believe in the creatures that are mentioned in the Bible?
Well, you know, people did believe in dragons, but that does not mean in any sense that dragons are not the stuff of mythology as opposed to being the stuff of theology. And the Bible actually uses the moniker dragon and uses it as a way of what I would call literary subversion. In other words, it's taken ancient pagan myth, and it's saying it's not the mythology of the dragon that has the power to transform, but it is the power of God who has the power to transform. So yeah, dragons were part of ancient mythological cultures. I was in Thailand. You might call it the land of dragons. You see them everywhere. So the idea of dragons is certainly something that has permeated civilizations from the ancient Near Eastern cultures to the present. But the reality of dragons is not something that the Bible subscribes to, but actually uses, as I said, for the purposes of literary subversion. I've actually written about this in the book that I alluded to earlier, the Creation Answer book, in which I point out that the motif of a sovereign God who rides the stormy clouds and destroys the multi-headed monster arriving out of the chaotic seas is a shared ancient Near Eastern narrative appropriated by biblical writers as a means of arguing against the false gods of paganism. And that kind of literary substitution is employed by the biblical authors to underscore the reality that it's not Baal who rules supreme, but Yahweh, the king of Mount Sinai, who conquers the roiling habitat of the coiling serpent. Thank you so much for your calls today. Thanks for those who support this ministry, make it possible. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.